We are going to conclude our series in Hebrews in chapter 11. And what's the main topic of Hebrews 11? Faith. Yeah, all right, you guys got that. And the title of our mini-series within our larger series is What is Faith? And I love the way that the author of Hebrews defines faith. He defines it by lives. People of old who lived by faith. And each time we study, you know, Abel, Enoch, Noah, now we're studying Abraham. Each week we're looking at different aspects of what it means to live by faith. And it's amazing that, you know, although everything has changed in our world, in our world everything has changed since the time of, you know, Noah and Abraham, but these lessons on faith are the same. In a certain sense, you know, we still face the same challenges that they did, to live not by sight, but to walk by faith in this world. And each week, as we look at another aspect of faith, we ask ourselves, is this demonstrated, is this reflected in my life, in my faith, in my relationship with God? We've been saying over the last few weeks that Abraham is the star of chapter 11, right? No other person from the Old Testament receives as much attention in Hebrews chapter 11 as Father Abraham. We looked at Abraham's calling to go, and last week we looked at the greatest miracle that Abraham experienced, which was, of course, the birth of Isaac. Today we're looking at the greatest test that Abraham ever faced, which was what? When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. So let's read our text. It's Hebrews chapter 11. In verses 17 to 19 this morning, Hebrews 11, starting in verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." So the subject here is obviously God's command to Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, to him. And this story is found in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And the first thing that the author mentions about this story is that it was a test. Abraham was being tested by the Lord. And the reason why the author mentions it is because that's the first thing that the story tells us in Genesis. When we read Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Abraham was tested in his faith. And that's my first point this morning, is that when we choose to live by faith in the Lord, he's going to test our faith. And you tell me, "Well, John, I know that. You didn't have to tell me that. I didn't need to come to church tomorrow morning to figure that out." Why does God test us? Is it because he likes to see us squirm? You know, he likes to see us suffer? Is it because God's being mean to us? Why does God test us? You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, says this in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. Perhaps you're familiar with this passage. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And the trials that they were grieved by were a lot worse than what we experience today. You know, they were being persecuted for their faith. But verse 7, it says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter here, once again, as the Bible so often does, is using picturesque language, the illustration of gold. And he's saying that, you know, just as gold is tested by fire, in order to purify the gold, in order to strengthen the gold. You know, when gold is mined, it's ugly. It doesn't look like what's on your finger, right? It's ugly, full of impurities. It's weak because there's lots of little debris in it. But when you heat the gold up, all of those impurities, they melt away. And it causes the gold to become pure. It causes the gold to become strong and last. And it causes the gold, of course, to become beautiful aesthetically. And that's a wonderful picture of our lives. You see, the reason why God tests us in our faith is not because he doesn't like us, not because we've done something to make him angry at us. It's in order, like gold. He says, okay, I see you're starting out in faith. You believe in me. That's good. I want to strengthen your faith. I want to purify your faith. I want to perfect, I want to complete that which I have begun in your life. I want to make you reflect me. God tests us, our faith, in order to strengthen and perfect our faith. You know, there's a wonderful story, perhaps you've heard of it. It's my favorite story when it comes to this principle that God tests us as gold is tested in the fire. It's from Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India. In her book, The Gold Cord, Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India in the early 1900s. She founded an orphanage. She would take orphans and they would educate them. She would teach them. And she writes, one day we took the children to see a goldsmith refine gold according to the ancient manner of the East. He was sitting beside his little charcoal fire. In the red glow lay a common curved roof tile. Another tile covered it like a lid. This was the crucible. In it was the medicine made of salt, tamarind fruit, and burnt brick dust, and embedded in it was the gold. The medicine does its appointed work on the gold. Then the fire eats it, and the goldsmith lifts the gold out with a pair of tongs. He lets it cool, rubs it between his fingers, and if not satisfied, he puts it back again in fresh medicine. This time he blows the fire hotter than it was before, and each time he puts the gold into the crucible, the heat of the fire is increased. It could not bear it so hot at first, he says, but it can bear it now. What would have destroyed it then helps it now. How do you know when the gold is purified? We asked him. He answered, when I can see my face in it, then it is pure. Isn't that a beautiful parable of the Lord's work in our lives? The hotter fires in our lives are not because God's getting angrier at us. It's because God is testing us. He's purifying us. When will God be done? He says, as the goldsmith says here, when I can see my face in it. God created us in his image and likeness. That's, of course, God's purpose in our lives, isn't it? That ultimately we want to become like God. We want to become like Christ. We want in our character, in our lives, we want to reflect our Savior. That when people see us, they would see Jesus Christ. How does God work that? It's not through everything going as planned, right? It's through the fires of life that God purifies our faith as gold, so that in the end our faith would reflect him. The question for you and for me is, how has God tested you in your life as a follower of Christ? What are some of the tests of faith that you have been through? How has God used those tests in your life to strengthen your faith, to purify your faith, your life, to melt away the impurities, to melt away those desires and the lusts after the things that aren't very important anyways? And of course, the question is right now, how is God testing you right now? What is the test of faith that you are going through right now? How are you doing in the midst of this fire? It's not easy, of course. You know, a few weeks ago, I heard the concept of a white martyr for the first time. Never heard about that before. A white martyr. You ever heard of what a white martyr is? There's red martyrs and there's white martyrs. Apparently this concept has been around since the early centuries of Christianity. A red martyr, of course, we know what that is, right? A red martyr is a martyr. It's a Christian who is killed for their faith. But the early church fathers talked about a white martyr. A white martyr is a Christian who chooses to live wholeheartedly for God in a time of peace and prosperity. You see, in the early first centuries of Christianity, Christians had no other choice but to face persecution. That's what it meant to be a Christian. But after Constantine and Christianity became accepted in the Roman Empire, Christians were faced for the first time with a new problem: peace, prosperity. I can be a Christian and enjoy the world. And the question is, will you live for Christ in the time of peace and prosperity, just as your spiritual ancestors lived for Christ in a time of trial, tribulation, and persecution? A white martyr, choosing when I have other options. And for us, of course, in modern America, we can be Christians and, you know, live life, right? Enjoy the finest of the land. And I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy life, but I'm saying, will we choose to live wholeheartedly for God, even when we don't have to, when we are not persecuted, but choosing out of love and devotion for Him? What are the tests that God is putting you through at this time? Well, the second part of the story that the author talks about, really, it relates to testing, but what the author then focuses on in Hebrews, in our story of Abraham and Isaac, is, of course, how valuable Isaac was to Abraham. Right? He says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And we understand just what a great test it was because of how much Isaac meant to Abraham. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Of course, every parent loves their child. But can you imagine how much Abraham and Sarah loved Isaac? Have you ever been around people who waited years and years to have a child and it looked impossible? Even the doctor said, you'll never have a baby, you'll never have children. And they've had a child finally. You ever noticed how much they just love that little miracle baby? Well, multiply that by about 200,000, right? And that's how Abraham and Sarah were with Isaac. They had waited 25 years for this miracle baby. Isaac is the miracle baby of all miracle babies, quite literally. We talked about last week. Isaac was born through a supernatural miracle of God after Abraham and Sarah were past the age of childbirth. And beyond that, Isaac was also the son of promise. Remember the story of Abraham. Abraham left his homeland. He left everything he knew and he loved. He gave it all up. Why? Because of some promises that God gave to him. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And all of Abraham's hope was bound up in Isaac, because Isaac was the one whom God had said, this is the son of promise. This is the one through whom all my promises that I've been making to you your whole life, that you've given up everything, you've suffered everything for, this is the one through whom I'm going to fulfill these promises. And now God says to Abraham, Abraham, sacrifice your son to me. And my second point is that faith, part of God's testing is that God asks us to offer up what is most valuable to Him. What is most valuable to us. God tests our faith and He asks us to give to Him, to sacrifice, to offer to Him those things that are most valuable to us. And again, it's not because He likes to watch us suffer. It's not because we have angered God. It's because He knows that that is the only way that He can purify, that He can strengthen, that He can perfect our faith, that we would reflect Him to Him and to this world. What has God asked you to offer up to Him throughout your life? Has God asked you to do some big things, to sacrifice some big things in your life, to give some big things over to Him? I asked Lisa to show the video about Robert Jaffrey. How many of you have heard of Robert Jaffrey? I hope if you've been in the CMA for a while. Robert Jaffrey. You know, A.W. Tozer, he wrote two biographies in his life. He wrote one on A.B. Simpson, Wingspread, and he wrote the other biography on this missionary, this giant among missionaries named Robert A. Jaffrey. Let My People Go. I have it. If you guys want it, I'll give it to you. Buy a new one or something, or just go on Amazon, buy it. Let My People Go, A.W. Tozer, A Life of Robert Jaffrey. You know, we saw in just 3 minutes how amazing it is, how incredible this man was, that he went to China first, and then when the Great Depression hit America, and you can imagine what happened to American missions during the Great Depression. We don't have any money. We can't do anything. Come home. We can't support you. Sorry. We don't have any money ourselves. Jaffrey said, I'm going to a new field. I'm going to Vietnam. And then after that, Jaffrey says, you know, I'm not done. By that time, I think he was in his 60s or 70s. I'm going to go to a whole new field. I'm going to go to Indonesia. And as the video said, it's amazing. Jaffrey went back to Vietnam, back to Indonesia after he was on furlough. He went back to Indonesia after the outset of World War II, knowing that it was occupied by the Japanese, knowing that he's going to die. And that's, of course, what happened. He was placed in a Japanese internment camp and eventually lost his life. You know what's interesting about Jaffrey is he chose to give up a lot for God. His father was a senator. Jaffrey was Canadian. His father was in the Canadian Senate. His father also owned one of the leading newspapers in Canada, the Toronto Globe. So you can imagine, Jaffrey as the heir, as the son, he stood to, he could look forward to a life of luxury, a life of power and influence. I mean, obviously, if you own a newspaper, you really influence what people think. You influence culture. You meet powerful people and dignitaries. You make lots of money. He could look forward to all that the world had to offer: power, wealth, fame, fortune, all of that. And yet he chose to give it all up, to go to China, to go to Vietnam, to go to Indonesia, people he didn't know, languages he didn't speak. And the point is that everything that Robert Jaffrey gave up for the Lord, God gave him back even more so. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, one time Peter said, you know, Lord, what are we going to get? Because we've given up everything to follow you. What's in it for us, Lord? And Jesus said this in Mark 10:29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. The interesting thing about this, I'm sure you're familiar with this teaching of Jesus. Notice he doesn't just say, after you die, you're going to get it back. He says, now in this time, you're going to get it back. And that's interesting. That's worth pondering over. But the cliche is true. You cannot outgive God. Amen? You can't outgive God. When you give up everything for God, what he gives you in return is better than anything that you could have ever created for yourself. And there's thousands of men and women throughout history who would testify to the truth that whatever you give to God, he will give it back to you and more so. You know, in my own life, I'm no Abraham. Thank God he hasn't asked me to sacrifice my sons. I'm no Robert Jaffrey. But, you know, I can remember as a junior in high school, the end of my junior year, like all teenagers, I was trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life and where I was going to go to school. And I was at youth group one time, and one of the kids comes up to me and he starts talking to me. He starts telling me about this Bible college in Austria. And he's telling me about how great it is. And, you know, and they, you know, if you want to be a missionary, they train you and send you out, you know, and all that. And I just think to myself, this kid's crazy, you know. Because, you know, I'm having a tough enough time deciding in California. I'm from California. You know, I'm trying to look at all these universities and colleges in California, trying to figure out where I should go to school. And if I get bored with California, I can look around the whole United States. I got thousands of colleges and thousands of universities to choose from, whatever I want to do, wherever I want to go. Why in the world would I ever go to Austria? You know, it's not even accredited. I'm not even going to learn a trade. Well, fast forward a few months. And at the beginning of my senior year, you see, I was a Christian. I believed in Jesus and followed him, and I went to church and all that. But, you know, like a lot of teenagers, a lot of young people, I had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You know what I'm saying? And I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be cool. My friends and I, we did a lot of things that if we would have gotten caught, we would have gone to jail. And almost got caught. But, you know, my senior year, I remember being at a youth meeting, and my youth pastor had a word from the Lord for me. And God used that to break me. God used that to open my eyes and see, like, John, you're compromising. You're not really. You've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. What are you doing? You know. And that's where I really decided right there, Lord, you can have my life. After high school, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. Take my life. And you know what's interesting is the desire began to grow in my heart. As I surrendered myself to the Lord, the desire came into my heart for missions. And all of a sudden, that crazy kid who talked to me about, you know, this weird school in Austria that I never thought about, never heard of, all of a sudden I realized, okay, that's God's next step for me. That's where God wants me to go. And of course, you guys have heard a lot of my story that, you know, after high school I went there and the rest is history. And, you know, I wasn't asked to give up my son like Abraham. But I can tell you that out of my own experience, that everything that I have given to the Lord, everything that I've surrendered to Him, He has given me back, and even more. You know, my father wasn't happy when I made that decision to go to Bible college, because it's like, what are you doing? My grandfather said, you're screwing off in Europe. You're wasting your life, kid. What are you doing? And, you know, to a certain extent, a lot of people would look at that and say, you're a fool, John. Why are you doing that? And when I look back on it now, and my dad, you know, my family, you know, we look back on it, and the Lord has done something beautiful with it. God may ask you to do some crazy things. He may ask you to sacrifice, to give things to Him, and it may seem foolish, and other people may make fun of you or say that you're a fool at the time. But God, you cannot outgive God. Whatever you give to Him, He's going to give you back, and even more. And the question is, you know, as you think back, in your life, your relationship with God, what has God asked you to give to Him? What has God asked you to give up? You know, friends, family, jobs. What has He asked you to give to Him? How have you experienced God giving you even more than what you gave to Him? What meant so much to you when you gave it? Have you experienced God giving back even more to you? And the question is, what is God asking you to give to Him now? When you look back on your past and you see how God has always been faithful to give you back even more than what you've given to Him, does that give you the courage, does that give you the faith today to give up to Him, to give to Him whatever it is He's asking you to give? Well, my final point this morning is in verse 19. Let's look at verse 19, and this is a little bit different. I'm not really going to be talking about tests of faith, but the author talks about the fact that Abraham and Isaac, this very interesting story in Genesis chapter 22, is a type, is a picture. He uses the word parable, a parable of Christ, of the cross. Hebrews 11:19 says, "He considered that God was able even to raise Him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, He did receive Him back." What? When you read the story in Abraham 22, Isaac doesn't die. What does it mean? The author here is looking at Genesis 22 and saying that Genesis 22 is a figure. The word in Greek is parabole, which sounds like which word? Parable. It's a parable. It's an illustration. We would say it's a type. It's a picture of God the Father. Just as Abraham sacrificed his only son, well, he was asked to. God stopped him, of course. He didn't actually go through with it. 2,000 years later, God the Father would sacrifice His only Son, and no one would stop Him. God went further. God went further than what He asked of Abraham. God went further out of love for you and for me. And as I was looking at the story, the original story in Genesis chapter 22, I saw that there's seven ways. How do you picture seven with one hand, you know? But there's seven ways that Genesis 22 is a remarkable type, a remarkable picture, a parable, a foreshadowing of the cross, of God the Father's sacrifice of His only Son. We've already talked about the first two. Of course, you know, Isaac was Abraham's only son, and the word that the author uses in the Greek here is monogenes, which means only begotten son. You know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." So Isaac was Abraham's only son, monogenes, only begotten son. Jesus is God the Father's only begotten son, not created, but Isaac was born miraculously. How was Jesus born in this world? Born miraculously of the Virgin Mary. And of course, the second way in which it pictures Christ is that Abraham, the father, was commanded to offer up, to sacrifice his only son. And of course, God the Father sacrificed his only son, Jesus Christ, for us. Now, what's really remarkable, and I think I've mentioned this before, so maybe it's not new for you, but notice the place where God tells Abraham to go, Mount Moriah. Sorry, you can't really see that very well, but, you know, Abraham was in Beersheba, and he takes a two-day journey to Mount Moriah, and Mount Moriah is only mentioned two times in the Old Testament, here in Genesis and in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And in 2 Chronicles 3, it tells us that it was on Mount Moriah where David, King David, commanded Solomon to build the temple. Mount Moriah, of course, is Jerusalem. That's the mountain. Jerusalem, if you've been to Jerusalem, it's you have to always go up, right? You can't go down to Jerusalem. It's you have to go up on all sides. It ascends. You ascend to Jerusalem. It's on a mountain. Well, if you're from Utah, you'd say it's a hill, but we'll just call it a mountain. But of course, what took place on this same mountain 2,000 years ago? Jesus was crucified. So isn't it remarkable? I mean, that's unbelievable that God tells Abraham, and skeptics make fun of this command, and they say, how could God ever tell someone to sacrifice their child? But you see, God was using this as a picture, a foreshadowing of what he would do 2,000 years later, that on that same mountain, God the Father would sacrifice his only son on the cross. Number four, and this is where how I understand Hebrews 11:19. What's interesting is when you look at Genesis 22, verse 4, it says on the third day. So from the time of the command, from the time that God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son to me, until the day when Abraham stood at the mountain with the knife in his hand and the angel stopped him. And the author of Hebrews says that's where, in one sense, Abraham received his son who was dead back to life. Because, you see, in Abraham's mind, from the time that God commanded Abraham, sacrifice your son, in Abraham's mind, he was looking at his kid saying, he's dead. He's gone. I've lost my Isaac, my only beloved son. And for 3 days, Abraham was suffering, knowing inside, my son, he's dead. And it was on the third day that Abraham was stopped and he received Isaac back from the dead, so to speak. And of course, that is a picture of Christ, right? Because what happened? He died and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. What's interesting is that Christians, the church fathers from the early centuries of Christianity, they recognized that Genesis 22 was a type, was a picture, a foreshadowing of Christ. And you look at in verse 6, they talked about the fact that Abraham laid the wood on Isaac, and Isaac carried the wood that on which he would be sacrificed up this hill on which he would die. And of course, it's a picture of Christ, right? That Jesus carried the wood. What wood? The cross. He carried his cross. God the Father laid the wood of the cross on the back of Jesus to walk up the hill, Golgotha, Calvary, to be crucified. Number 6, in verse 8, Abraham, you know, Isaac finally asks, hey, Dad, so where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And imagine how awkward that would be as a father. What am I going to tell my kid? And Abraham says this, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And in fact, in verse 14 of Genesis, the author goes back, Moses goes back to this part of the story after, you know, God, the angel stops Abraham and, you know, says, you know, God was testing you and you've passed and blessed are you, Abraham. And Abraham finds a ram caught, right, in the thicket and offers the ram. And it says in verse 14, speaking in the future, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham told his son that God will provide the lamb, but even after it took place, he said, one day on this same mountain, God will provide the lamb. And of course, we know that you know, what happened 2,000 years later on the same hill, on the same mountain, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world was provided. God provided the sacrifice for Jew, for Gentile, male, female, all nations, the sacrifice for our sins. And what's the seventh is what is most astounding to me. In my ESV study Bible, there's a note that says, when it says in verse 14, the Lord will provide, Genesis 22, verse 14, it says, or will see. You can translate this, which is a name, Jehovah Jireh. You ever heard of the name Jehovah Jireh? Yahweh Yireh. That's what the name of the Lord is here. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, right? When we pray to Jehovah Jireh, we're asking him to provide. Well, actually, the word in Hebrew is ra'ah, which literally means to see. That's actually the normal translation of this verb, ra'ah, see. So actually, it's the Lord will see, and when it says here in verse 14, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided, the literal translation of this is on the mount of the Lord he shall be seen. Isn't that amazing? You can't come up with this stuff. You can't make it up. This literally means on the mount of the Lord, he shall be seen. Who was seen 2,000 years ago? 2,000 years later? How did God reveal himself to the world? If you want to know who God is, the one place in time and history where God is seen is in the person of Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross. That is the one place in time and history where God's love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his salvation, his heart for you is seen. On the mount of the Lord he shall be seen. So the author of Hebrews is pointing to Genesis 22, the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, as a remarkable type, a picture of the sacrifice of God the Father. You know, you may think to yourself when I say something like, God asks you to give up what is most valuable to him. You may think to yourself, well, sheesh, how can God, why would God ask so much of me? What gives him the right to ask me to give up everything to him? And the Lord's answer would be, well, I gave up my only son for you. I gave up that for you which is most important to me, which cost me the most, which is most valuable, my only son. I gave that up for you. So God never asks us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. And I think this is amazing that, you know, when we walk by faith and our faith is tested, this test of faith was actually a means by which Abraham's life became a picture of Christ. Through this test of faith and Abraham obeying, God used Abraham for all the world, for all time, as a picture of God, as a picture of Jesus Christ. And what's amazing is that when you and I, when we choose to obey the Lord through the tests of life, then our lives also become a picture to others. Our lives become a reflection of God to others, just as Abraham's life was a reflection to all the world today. So in conclusion, the application here, we said first of all that faith, to walk by faith, means that God tests us. And God doesn't test you because he's angry with you. God doesn't test you because he's some kind of divine masochist taking delight in your pain. No, God tests you as gold is tested to purify, to strengthen, to beautify your faith, that it might be perfect. So how has God tested you in the past? What are the tests that you're going through right now? How are you doing in the midst of the tests of your faith at this time? We said that an aspect of the tests of faith, as God asked Abraham to give up, to sacrifice what is most valuable to him, so God tests our faith. He asks us to give to him what is most valuable to us. And again, it's not because he hates you. It's not because he delights in your pain or something. It's because God knows that that is what is going to perfect, to strengthen your faith. What has God asked you to give up for him in the past? We talked about Robert Jaffrey, and there's so many examples that we could give from history, from the body of Christ. Jesus taught his disciples, you can't outgive God. Whatever you give up for me, I'm going to give back to you. If you want to find life, if you try to find life on your own, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for me, what does Jesus say? You're going to find life and life abundant. So what is God asking you to give up for him right now? And finally, we talked about this picture, this amazing picture of God's love. You know, sometimes when we think about God, the Father, allowing Jesus to die, we've heard it so many times that it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. But when we read the story of Abraham and Isaac, it really helps us to appreciate, as I put myself as a father in the shoes of Abraham, thinking about how crazy it would be, how unbelievably painful it would be to allow my son to be sacrificed. And yet, God the Father actually went through with it. He stopped Abraham, but God the Father did not stop himself. That's how much he loves you and I. Let's pray together. Father God, we're thankful that you are a good and merciful and gracious and loving God. Lord, we're always tempted when we go through difficulties to think that we did something to anger you, to think that you must be some kind of mean, judgmental kind of God. But Lord, the opposite is true. As the goldsmith tests the fire, attests the gold by fire in order to make it pure and beautiful, Lord, you are testing our faith in order that it might come out to be refined, purified, perfected, and beautiful, shining for the world to see. God, I thank you for the lives of Abraham and lives like Robert Jaffrey, lives of other people who remind us, Lord, that you are a good God. They went through the tests. They passed the test. Lord, I pray that we would endure the tests of our faith, that we would trust that you're doing this out of love for us. Lord, we want you to take our faith and purify it, strengthen it, perfect it, beautify it, Lord, that when you look at us, as that story goes, that you would see a reflection of yourself and that others would see us in you. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. We have people here at the front. We have a prayer room available for you after the service. If you don't know that you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do not leave here today without giving your life to Christ. And Lord, I pray for us as a church. I know that there are people going through tests right now. I pray, Lord, that we would trust in you. I pray that whatever you're asking us to give to you, that we would do it knowing that we can't outgive you. Whatever we give to you, Lord, you will give us back even more. Thank you, Lord, for your love, which you demonstrated through giving up your son, through sacrificing him on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.